reading for our sermon today. It's from the Gospel of Mark. There are three places in the Gospel stories where this account of Jesus' face transfigured before his disciples who were gathered with him on the mountainside. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're going to look at Mark's version today at Mark 9th chapter, verses 2 through 9. I invite you to turn with me and to follow with me as we read this together. Mark 9, 2 through 9. Six days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him. They went up on a high mountain where they could be alone. There, in front of the disciples, Jesus was completely changed. And his clothes became much whiter than any bleach on earth could make them. And then Moses and Elijah were there talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Teacher, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But Peter and the others were terribly frightened, and he did not know what he was talking about. The shadow of a cloud passed over and covered them. From the cloud, a voice said, "This is my son, and I love him. Listen to him, to what he says." And at once the disciples began to look around, but they saw only Jesus. As Jesus and his disciples were coming down the mountain, he told them not to say a word about what they had seen until the Son of Man had been raised from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So Jesus takes Peter and James and John up the mountain with him to watch and pray, to watch him pray and to pray themselves. And while Jesus is praying, his face and his clothes are transfigured. And there is a dazzling, bright, white light around them. In the Bible, that can have only one meaning. That God is talking with Jesus in the same way that God talked with Moses on the mountain in Exodus. And Jesus' appearance changes in the same way, too. His face glowed. His garments were transfigured to bright white. One of the Gospels says, brighter than any fuller on earth could have bleached them. As bright as they could be. Blinding light. Well, when you talk with God and you find yourself in the glow of God, your appearance really can change. Some of us have a hard time spending that kind of time. Going to the place where it could happen. Taking the time away. Drawing back from the world or from the work or from the job. Even from the family for a time. And growing into the glow. Perhaps your glow happens for you when you're with your family. Been a little bit of truth in that for us this week as we have shared the life and the care of our grandson. It's been a joy to have him around. It's changed our lives, not just in this week, I think, but beyond. But in this moment where Jesus encountered his Father on this mountain in the presence of Peter and James and John, there was a life-changing moment. Jesus' face was changed. His clothing was bright. He was transformed. It surprised everyone. Even his garments glowed with white light. You know, when you go to a mountaintop like that, there's only one place you can go when you leave. It's to come back down. It's to turn around. We talk about turning around a lot in our lives. We talk about the word repenting when we are convicted of a new need for God. We talked about repenting. That word literally means to turn again, to turn around. And when you're at the mountaintop, the only way you have to go is to turn around and go back down. Now, the disciples didn't want to do that. That kind of got Peter in trouble, you see, in the text. He wanted to just build three little cabins there. And let's just stay here, Jesus. This is incredibly good. We can't leave. We can't go back. Let's just build some huts and hang out here because it's good here. But we can't do that. We can stay for a little while, as they did. But then the mandate is to go back down, to go back to the farm, to the family, to the school, to the workplace. The deal is when we repent, we turn toward God, toward Christ in a new way, and then we turn back with that new flavor and that new flair, and we carry that spirit back to the world because we go back to our places. These are turnaround times, I think. In fact, that's what the word repent means. It means to turn again. Not that Jesus needed to turn around or reclaim his faith, or even that he needed to be reclaimed by his Father, although that was a pretty dramatic gift. But he showed us the way to do so and the need to do so. This week has already been a turnaround time for me. As I said, Nathaniel's been with us. He's been in our care since Tuesday. And I have made a transition this week from being a dad to his mother to being a granddad and to being called Padre. My girls off and on throughout the years have, and even some of their friends, have called me Padre as they grew up. But up until this week, that to me always meant dad. And now it's different. Now it's different. I was a dad then, and our daughter, Aubrey, still my daughter, but now she is a new mom. I embraced that, and I embraced it even more this week and lived into it. Kathy and I have had the privilege of being trusted with him for several days in a row while Aubrey was in Austin for a music educators convention. It's a new role for me. But I've jumped into it, and now I understand the difference. It's an honor to be trusted, not just with your children, but with somebody else's children, with your own grands. Not to be just trusted by Aubrey to care for him, but trusted by little Nathaniel as well. Now I share in the care of him and the raising of him in a new way. I know him, and he knows me. And he didn't even seem to get homesick. He didn't even seem to miss his other parents. He just trusted us. And that's perhaps the very best gift. Jesus went to the mountain to touch home base. He went to check in. He went for fellowship with his Father, and the Father met him there. There was that trust between them. And don't you know his Father was glad to see him? Not that God couldn't see him at other times, but that Jesus, the Son, cared to come home and bring friends and spend time there and to be filled with the Father's joy on the top of that mountain. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. In some of the accounts of Jesus' baptism, the Father's voice, that same voice from heaven, says, "You are my Son, my beloved." But here in this moment on the Transfiguration Mountain, the voice says something different, as if to be announcing it, not speaking to the Son, but speaking to the whole world with pride and joy. Not "You are my Son," but "This is my Son." The voice of the Father, not just claiming now, but presenting now with pride and joy, a sense of future, and a sense of hope. I've read and preached this text lots of times, this transfiguration story. It comes around every year in one of the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's a great story, but I've always seen it from the perspective of the Son who is affirmed, from Jesus' perspective, I think, who is affirmed and whose ministry now begins with a new claim of authority. He's now ordained with the full authority to carry out the tasks of ministry. I've looked at it from that perspective, but now I read it from the perspective of the Father who is both gaining and giving away His Son. The Father who is giving a Son and in the process gaining a whole world of hope for the rest of creation. It's as if God sees the needs and the possibilities and the end result all in the same moment and is just glowing with joy. This is my Son. A sign of hope for the world, a sign that all will be well. Robert Louis Stevenson tells a story about a ship that was in serious trouble in a storm. A passenger on that ship, defying the orders of the crew, made his way to the cabin where the pilot was. And that pilot looked around at him, and on seeing the fear in the passenger's face gave him a smile of assurance. Relieved, the traveler turned and went back toward his cabin, and in passing he said, "I have seen the face of the pilot. He smiled, and all will be well." There are times in our lives when we need to see the pilot face to face. That's what happened in this mystical story that the church calls the moment of transfiguration of the Lord. Peter and James and John were there. Moses and Elijah showed up from centuries past. They had an experience that is mystical and out of this world. Look at that verse 8 that says, "Suddenly when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus." Whoa. Like in a movie score, when the orchestra peaks to a climax and then falls silent. The sound of silence draws your full attention to Jesus, content and confident. What would such a glimpse of Christ mean to you today? Confidence to turn again, to repent, and to face the world again with a new assurance that you have seen the pilot. And the pilot was smiling. All will be well. Jesus was showing the disciples that God was with him and that God would be with them as well. I've been to the mountains. You have too, I imagine. Chisos Mountains in South Texas in the Big Bend area. The Sangre de Cristo Mountains in Colorado that glow with the setting sun like the blood of Christ. The Appalachian Mountains, and multiple times actually on youth mission trips for the most part. But we love mountains. Why are we humans compelled to climb mountains, to see mountains, to love mountains? Maybe it's just because it's a change. It's boring living where it's flat sometimes. Maybe we think more than that, though. Maybe it's that we think when we're on the mountains, we're closer to God. Why did this scene happen on a mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration? Why did the disciples follow Jesus there that day? They probably had other things they could have been doing. Look what they would have missed. But they went to the Mount of Transfiguration. They went with Jesus. They went maybe to be closer to God, although I think God comes to us in the valleys as well. But somehow when we go to the mountains, we think we're closer to heaven. But when we go seeking, wherever we go, we will find, or rather, God will find us. We open ourselves and become available. I've been to the mountains. I have been there. I hope you have too, and I hope you've been to the mountains spiritually. Can't stay there. You know? Jesus said we got to go back down to the valley. That's where the work is to be done. Sometimes we are so distracted by all the things that go on in our lives and in our world that we miss the mountains. We may drive past them. We may say, oh, look, there are the mountains. But we don't spend the time and invest our emotional energy or our spiritual energy there. It's clear in our society that we have way too many distractions. And without some quiet, undisturbed time with God, we're unable to fine-tune our faith. These two, Moses and Elijah, showed up to validate Jesus' ministry. Showed up to represent God in a way, in a historical way. Moses, the great lawgiver, and Elijah, the great prophet. Each of them, though, as bold as they were and strong as they were, had to depend on God in a crisis. At one point, Elijah was feeling overwhelmed and alone. God told him to stand on a mountain, and there he experienced the great winds and fire and even an earthquake. But none of those things got his attention. It was what came next that got him. It was the sound of sheer silence, in which he then was able to hear God's instructions. There are times when Moses was alone too. At one point, the Israelites were complaining about not having enough water to drink. Remember that? The people quarreled with Moses and threatened to kill him finally. And in a panic, Moses cried out to God for help. God instructed Moses to take some of the elders and go to the rock of Horeb, and that he, God, would be there. There Moses was instructed to strike the rock. And he did. And as he did, water came out. Providence of God. Both Elijah and Moses depended on God in a crisis. They called and God intervened. When Elijah and Moses, in today's story, appear with Jesus on that mountain of transfiguration, it's a reminder to the disciples that God has been with the leaders of the faith in the past. And that God would be with them in Jesus. I was reminded this week, I guess I knew it before, but I had forgotten it, that there is another transfiguration story in the New Testament. It comes in the second book of Peter. And if you think about it and make the connection, Peter's one of the ones who was on the mountain. So it makes sense that he would write of his experience. We have three gospel accounts of the transfiguration. Matthew, Mark, Luke. John ignores it. But in 2 Peter, it's found and it has a new twist. I want you to catch this, because this is where we're going to end today. I want you to catch this. When Jesus was baptized, the voice from heaven said, "You are my son. In you I am well pleased." And here on this mountain of transfiguration, that voice, as if announcing it to the entire whole of creation, says, "This is my son." It is an announcement. Peter said in 2 Peter 1:16 and following, "We don't repeat crafty myths when we tell you about the coming of our Lord Jesus. Quite the contrary, we witnessed His majesty with our own eyes. He received honor and glory from God the Father when a voice came to Him from the magnificent glory, saying, 'This is my dearly loved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice from heaven while we were with Him on the holy mountain. In addition, we have a most reliable and prophetic word, and you would do well to pay attention to it, just as you would pay attention to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Most important, you must know that no prophecy of Scripture represents the prophet's own understanding of things, because no prophecy ever came by human will. Instead, by men and women led by the Holy Spirit to speak from God. Let this be your call to reflect the light of Christ in your part of the world. Let this transfiguration of Jesus be your light to light the way, so that you may reflect it just like a lamp shining in a dark place. There are just a few of us here, but we go back down the mountain to carry His light into the world, to give a message of hope that the world needs to hear, to smile like the captain of the ship who could see his way through the storm. Miracles are all around us. Once upon a time, a group of disciples asked an elder, "Does your God work miracles?" And the elder said, "Well, I guess it depends on what you mean by a miracle. Some people say it's a miracle when God does the will of the people. We say it's a miracle when people do the will of God." I can feel the touch of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place.